One little boy, true story, when one little boy was asked to describe Father's Day, and he said, "It's just like Mother's Day, but the gifts aren't as expensive." So there was a mom and down the hospital, and she had left her room to go back to the maternity ward, and when she got to the maternity ward, her husband was there, and her husband was looking down at the baby with love and amazement, and the mom just watched him for a few minutes, and then she came up and snuck up behind the dad and put her arm through his and laid his head on his shoulder, and she says, "What are you thinking about, honey?" And he says, "I'm wondering how can they make a crib like that for $89.95. Being a dad, other than salvation, is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. When we were in China, there would be a group, some of you have heard this, there would be a group of the men when we went to adopt our little girls, and we would meet about 6 a.m. between 5:30 and 6 every morning while the moms and babies were still asleep, and we'd have prayer time just devotion time, and we could talk about being new dads, and some of the dads had kids already, and so they got to give us share advice, and we talked about raising godly children. And my one friend Frank, who's one of my good friends to this day, some of you guys know Frank, he's actually preached in our church a couple times. I remember him taking me aside, it was just he and me, we hit it off right away, and we'd kind of linger longer than the other guys, and we were talking one morning, and he says, "You know, Brian, we love our wives, but if it came down to saving our wife or our child from a car, we can only save one of them. We choose the child every time." And I thought, you know, I love my wife, but that's absolutely true. And I'm sure that's true for most dads as well, especially dads with little girls. It's amazing watching your children grow up, and it's amazing seeing the world through children's eyes. As a stay-at-home dad, when Barbara went to work, she was at Mount Carmel at the time, and so I stayed home with Caitlin. And Caitlin thought I had one purpose for existing, and that was to be her playmate. She would do everything. She never wanted the day to end. And so at nighttime, I'd be ready for bed, and so as not to keep Barb awake. Barb likes TV on, and she likes it nice and cold. I like it pitch black and silent, so I'd sleep in the basement a lot of times where it's dark. And so Caitlin would come down, she'd sneak out of bed, and she'd come down and do everything to keep me awake so the playtime could keep going. She'd walk on my face. She'd draw pictures on my back. Many a morning I would wake up with my fingernails painted. Some of you guys have heard this story before, but it bears repeating because it's a biblical truth in this story. Jesus could actually use this as a sermon. So Caitlin's about 4 years old, and we're playing Barbies down in the basement. Look, Caitlin's going, "Not this story." So we're playing Barbies, and of course I'm the dad and she's the mom. And she looks at me, I gotta remember dads. She looks at me and she says, "Honey, it's about time we had a kid." I'm like, "How does my 4-year-old daughter know about that?" And she says, "So you get on a plane to go to China and bring us back one." But it's the absolute innocence of that statement. And that's why Jesus says, unless you become like that, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Unless your innocence is on that level that you just believe, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Dads, we have a special role to play. And here's the thing about dads that moms cannot provide. We are the first glimpse of God that your children see. If you are kind and patient and caring and love their mom, they're going to think that's how God is. But if you're mean and upset all the time, if you are critical of your children and their mom, then that's how kids grow up seeing God. And that's why kids don't stick around church, because when they're around atmospheres like that, they think that's how God the Father is. He's just up there waiting for us to mess up so he can heap all this guilt upon us. And so we, dads, are the first glimpse of what they see in God. Now, I'm no one to give parenting advice, but Jesus is. And so here's what Jesus says, and this verse applies to a lot of different situations, but But I think it especially applies to parents and teachers. So you put up Matthew 18:6, please, Abby. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. What's the sin? We're not talking about going out and getting pregnant. We're not talking about going out and doing drugs. What's the sin? Those who believe in me. If you cause one of those to sin, to turn away from me, to go the other direction, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So dads, I suggest we take this seriously, okay? If your child seeks after God and you point them in another direction, either by word or deed, this is what God says about that. God takes being a parent very, very seriously. It's a huge responsibility. So what makes a dad? Is it physiological? See, the birth of a baby makes you a father. And any idiot can be a father, and there's lots of people out there proving it. But it's not the same as being a dad. Is it a calling? Maybe. Probably. Barbara and I were certainly led to adopt Caitlin. There are other people in this room who have been adopted or will adopt. And for you guys and for Caitlin, nobody ever loved their child more than I love you and more than your parents loved you guys. And whether you're born to biological parents or you're adopted, you're chosen by God to be your parents' child. You know who's the first person to be adopted in the Bible? Anybody know? First person to be adopted in the Bible. It's Jesus. He was the first one to be adopted. Joseph was a great man. Now, how do we know Joseph was a great man? The Bible doesn't tell us too much about Joseph. You know, how many words did Joseph speak in the whole Bible? How many words did Joseph speak, the father of Jesus? Anybody know? Zero. Not once are we ever told one word that came out of Joseph's mouth. He's one of Scripture's forgotten heroes. Listen, there were millions of men on earth, and there had to be a reason that God chose Joseph to be Jesus' earthly dad. Now, you could say, well, it's because Mary was going to bear the Savior, and so they kind of went together as a pair. But that's not necessarily so, because God could have picked anybody to be the vessel through the virgin birth. And so he had to choose both of them as a pair, and the criteria he used was what he saw in them as people. Now listen, when God chose Joseph to be Jesus' earthly dad, he didn't need a father. He already had a father. He needed a dad. And that's what we're called to be to our children. The last time we read about Joseph in the Bible was when Jesus stayed behind. Somehow the parents lost him. Okay, I don't know how you lose your kid. Anybody ever been in a supermarket or in a clothing store or something and you lose sight of your child for a couple seconds and panic sets in? So they can't find Jesus. And panic has set in. I told Barb I took this part out, but I'm going to add it back in. There was a, when we were growing, when Caitlin was littler, and she, one of us had to be the best buddy, and that was my role. One of us had to be the disciplinarian, that was Barb's role. And Barb was always afraid that Kenny was going to grow up and hate her because of that. I think a lot of moms worry about their teenage daughters, but they have a tremendous relationship, and they love each other, and I'm very proud of them, and I'm very proud of that. And we'll get back to that in a second. But here's the thing about Joseph. God knew what kind of person Joseph was. We get little glimpses of his character, even though he doesn't talk. In every place that we read about Joseph in the Bible, he's a man of action. No words, all action. He proves the old adage that actions speak louder than words. The first mention of Joseph in the New Testament is in the genealogy that opens the New Testament in the book of Matthew. That genealogy traces from Abraham up through Jesus. It's important to understand that, because it shows a couple of things. It shows that Joseph is a direct descendant of Abraham, and it also shows that the lineage of Jesus goes through Joseph, not through Mary. Okay, sorry to my Catholic friends, but it goes through Joseph. So the next time we see Joseph, we've talked about this, his wife's pregnant. And he knows he's never been with her physically. So you can imagine the heartbreak and the disappointment and the sadness and the confusion. He has a huge scandal on his hands. Now, what would you think? Logically, there's only one thing to think here, right? She cheated on me. She got pregnant with another guy. That's the only logical conclusion here, right? So here's the thing about Joseph. Joseph, we know the story, desired to divorce her secretly so that she could go live her life with this guy, whoever he is. This is the kind of man that Joseph was. He was kind. And listen, that happened before God filled Joseph in on the whole virgin birth thing. So Joseph didn't know that. All he knew that is his wife-to-be is pregnant, and it's not his baby. And he was so kind and so loving with Mary that he wanted to put her away privately so she wasn't stoned to death. The next time we see Joseph, we see his faith. He has the dream. The dream. Now, dreams are strange things in the Bible. When we have dreams, you wake up from them, you're like, man, that was weird. But see, back in this time, they really took dreams seriously. And so the angel has talked to Joseph, and he's told him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And now we see the faith of Joseph. He gets up, says, okay, and he goes and takes Mary to be his wife. So we know he was kind, and we know he was faithful. The next two times we see Joseph, he's being told, flee to Egypt and come back from Egypt. And in both instances, Joseph immediately obeyed God and did what he was told to do. So here we see the obedience of Joseph. So now you're starting to see what kind of person Joseph was and why God would have chosen him. You can bring up Matthew 2:46. Okay, here's the verse. When they saw him, this is when Jesus was lost. This goes back to my whole Barb having to be the disciplinarian thing. They were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. Now look, who's the disciplinarian, dad or mom? See, I was just following the biblical example, honey. Anyway, we never hear from Joseph again. The only other time we hear about Joseph, he doesn't even have a name. It's when Jesus is beginning his public ministry and he's doing miracles. And the people say, isn't this the carpenter's son? He doesn't even have a name anymore. He's just some guy. His name wasn't even worth mentioning. Now, a couple of things here. When they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? When the Bible uses the word carpenter and we picture Jesus building houses and being a woodworker, it doesn't mean that necessarily. The word is actually craftsman. Could have been a mason, brick builder, could have been a carpenter, anything. The second thing to notice is this. We don't know when Joseph actually died. The Bible doesn't tell us. But most likely, Joseph was alive all this time up until Jesus started his public ministry at the age of 30. And the reason that most scholars think that is because in that culture at that time, the son stayed with their dad and worked in the family business until dad died. And when dad died, the son was then free to go out and make a life of his own. So it's most likely, based on the culture, that Joseph died the year that Jesus began his public ministry at the age of 30. So I'm going through looking at things, other Father's Day sermons, I'll do this, other pastors, and I'll look and see what they wrote and things. And one pastor actually wrote this. Did I give you this quote, Abby? I don't know if I gave you this quote or not. Fathers are not as, yep. This is actually a pastor actually used this in a sermon. Fathers are not as sensitive to children's needs or alert to sentiment as mothers are. Any dads agree with that statement? Anybody? Listen, all I have to do is look at Caitlin's face. I can tell if she's upset, if she's hungry. I can tell if she's mad, if she's happy, if she's anxious, if she has stuff on her mind. Right? This is a ridiculous statement. But this is some of the stuff that's being taught about dads. And here's the reason I bring that up, okay? Because dads in today's society are being made to be bumbling idiots. You watch TV, I'll give you just a short list here. AT&T, Verizon, TJ Maxx, Marshalls, CarMax, Coffee Mate, Minute Maid, Febreze, and dozens of others in their commercials make dads out to be absolute morons. Well, I don't know how to get the lid off the ketchup. Sony even has an ad where the part of the dad is played by the backside of a horse. The horse's rear end does the talking in place of the dad, because that's how stupid they think dads are. Now listen, this is a dumbing down of America. This is what Satan wants. He wants to destroy the family in America, and he's doing it by attacking dads. Listen, we have a God-given responsibility to be the heads of our households, dads. God-given. And that goes far beyond protecting our families from harm. You see Sunday mornings? Listen, Dad, you know who's going to be held responsible for not getting your kids to church? You are, Dad. You know who's going to be responsible for not getting your wife to church? You are, Dad. Dads are given that responsibility from God. It's a spiritual command. You are to be the spiritual leader of your home, period. Now listen, I know it's not easy being parents, moms, or dads. Sometimes it seems like a thankless job. Poor Joseph isn't even called by name at the end of the story. Sometimes it seems like nobody has any idea of the sacrifices you make as dads, the energy that you don't have that you give to your kids, the challenges that you face. Does God have any idea what you do as a dad? Here's the thing. Your kids are watching you, dads. Do you live what you teach? Do the words that come out of your mouth and your actions line up? Do your kids see Jesus in you? Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? Or Abby, sorry. Vody Bachum, tremendous man of God. If I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball but fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father. No truer statement's ever been made. Listen, nobody in this room is ever going to have a kid that plays in the major leagues or in the NFL or in the NBA or in the NHL. Not going to happen. Okay? Statistically. We're talking statistically. Not going to happen. But everybody in this room has kids who are going to die one day and stand before Christ. So what's more important? Teaching your kid to hit a baseball or to bring him to church and teach him about Christ? What's more important, dads? What's the Bible say? Did God forget about Joseph? Does Joseph have any importance at all? If we take Joseph out of the Bible, does it change the Bible at all? Was he just a faceless name? Did he count? Do you count, dads? You want to play? Thanks. Excuse me. We've said this before, but it bears repeating, dads. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have all the champions of God listed. These are God's heroes, human heroes. And they're all listed in Hebrews chapter 11. You have Sarah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. You have the Old Testament Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. You have Moses. You even have a prostitute, Rahab. You see Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel. But not one mention of Joseph, the daddy of Jesus. Is it because he wasn't important? He's just a man forgotten to time. We would not even know who he was except for a couple of short verses in Matthew and Luke. But Joseph is in the Faith Hall of Fame. Listen, dads, you're there too. You're in Hebrews chapter 11, the same place that Joseph is. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Abby? Hebrews 11, 35a and 38b. There were others, that's Joseph, of whom the world was not worthy. That's you, dads. You've been given the special responsibility to raise children to come to Christ. That is our role as parents. Another meme says it's not our job to get them into Harvard, it's our job to get them into heaven. It's It's a God-given rule. And the Bible says that for those who follow that, the world is not even worthy to have you in it. That's a high priority that God places upon parents, moms and dads. Sometimes it seems like nobody cares and nobody knows the sacrifices. Moms get all the credit, and deservedly so. Deservedly. But God sees you dads, and He knows the sacrifices you make. And listen, being a dad is the greatest calling in the world. Here's what God wants from you, men, okay? He wants you to be a dad. He wants you to be a man and to lead your kids to Christ. From Rich Mullins, we'll close with this. Excuse me, Rich Mullins, talking about his family. The song's called First Family. They grew up in Indiana, poor family. And he wrote this. And now they've raised five children. One winter they lost a son. But the pain didn't leave them crippled, and the scars have made them strong. Never picture perfect, just a plain man and his wife who somehow knew the value of hard work, good love, and real life. Talk about your miracles. Talk about your faith. My dad, he can make corn grow out of Indiana clay. Mom can make a gourmet meal out of just cornbread and beans. And they work to give faith hands and feet, but somehow gave it wings. Can you bring up a last slide, please, Abby? Give your kids wings. The hard thing about being a parent is, you know what you do as a parent? You raise your kids to leave you. That's what you do. Dads, make sure they leave you knowing Jesus. I love you guys.